So speaking of that, and what happened with those 7,000 people dying because of Harold Camping, let's come here to Revelation 17, because somebody is going to ask the question, where do they fit in the scheme of things? And people like that, okay? There have been a lot of people who have died for the name of Christ, but really did not understand much more than the name of Christ. Where do they fit in? All right, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Revelation 17 and verse 6. Now, how many have read parts of the Fox of Books of Book of Martyrs? Okay, some of you have. I have duplicates. I guess you would call them, what do they call them? Facsimiles of the original three volumes of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And the books are about 18 inches long. They're about 10 inches wide. And the stack of the three books stand about 15 inches high. And the print in it is very, very fine. How many have ever seen that? Oh, none of you have. Okay. Let me give you a note here. If you travel west and you're going to Southern California and you go through Phoenix, just west of Phoenix, there is a small town called Goodyear, Arizona. And Goodyear, Arizona has the Bible Museum. Now, they sell a lot of old Bibles, facsimiles of them. And that's where I bought them. That's where I also bought the Stephen's text, 1550. I have an original one, rebound cover, of course. But if you have a Bible box, the Greek lettering right here on the bottom part of it, that is a duplication of part of the first page of the Gospel of John. And in going through it, you know what I discovered? They knew 95% of the variant readings in the Stephen's text of 1550, which was Erasmus's fifth edition. Okay? So history becomes important in this. And not only did they know just about all of the variant readings at that time, isn't it interesting that all of the professors and all of the theologians down through the centuries have been doing what? Rehashing and going over the variant readings. And when I got that the set of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I began reading it. And there is one part in there that is particularly touching. A 16-year-old girl was brought up before the Inquisitor, and of course she was condemned to death. And she said, I have one request. She said, can I go home and put on my best dress? Because I don't want to meet Jesus in these clothes. So sure enough, she went home, put her best dress on, came back, and was burned at the stake. Now, there are a lot of people like that. So let's read Revelation 17 and verse 6 very carefully here. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Now, who are the saints? What is a saint? What makes a person a saint? Where does the word saint come from? It comes from the Greek to be made holy or sanctified. Okay? Who then are the saints? What makes you holy and what makes you sanctified? The Spirit of God, the love of God, the obedience to God, because you are keeping His commandments. And God has called all the saints that are going to be in the first resurrection, which includes us here, called all of them to assist Jesus in running the kingdom of God on earth. And like George mentioned this morning, it was hard to watch the news this morning, all the stupidity going on in Washington, D.C., and see, that's why you're here. So all of that can be corrected, okay? Now, look at another category of martyrs. Continue here in verse 6. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So there are two classes of those who were killed for Christ. One, the saints, those who were converted. Number two, the martyrs for Jesus, those who believe in Jesus but were not called for salvation. Now, are there a lot of people in that category? And how does Jesus look at them? Okay, come back here to Luke, the 9th chapter, Luke 9. Let's see what Jesus said. All right, so what's going to happen on August 6th? Governor Perry is going to have a day of fasting and prayer for this nation. Now, how does God look at that? Now, we know he's a dyed-in-the-wool, hard-shell Baptist, right? That true? Okay. How does God look at that? Who's he turning to? Who is he naming? Christ. All right, let's come back here to Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, and we'll get our answer. Now, someone asked, as we turn back here to Jeremiah 5, would it be okay if I also fasted on that day? Of course it would. We live here in America, don't we? Is he intending good? Yes, he is. Is he perfect? No, he's not. Is he called to salvation? No, he's not. But he is doing what is right to do for a politician. Okay? Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. Now, before we start reading, let me ask another question. Remember the prophet Jonah. Where was he sent to? He was sent to Nineveh. Okay? Were the Assyrians the people of God? No. But what did he do? He preached, "You repent or God's judgment is coming upon you." And word got to the king. Of course, the city was really spread out. It was a 3 days' journey to walk through it. So I suppose walking and preaching, it must have been pretty close to 20 miles wide. When it came to the king, what did he do? He repented and commanded everyone to fast, put on sackcloth. They all fasted, even made all the animals fast. What did God do? He turned back the hand of correction, did he not? Yes, he did. Okay. Well, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how much time we have left, but we do know one thing. God always honors repentance and turning to him. And if you read on his website, he quoted Joel, the 2nd chapter, that when troubles were coming upon Israel, they called to fast. Now let's see what God told Jeremiah here in verse 1 of Jeremiah, the 5th chapter. So he told Jeremiah, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man." Now notice, this is not conversion. This is just a man. Probably a man of some stature and somewhat in the government of the king. If there is one who does justice, who seeks the truth, I will pardon her. And the her is Jerusalem. For one man, God held back his hand. But what happened? Couldn't find it. Notice how this goes on here in chapter 5. And though they say, "As the Lord lives," surely they swear falsely. "O Lord, are not your eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have destroyed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, They have refused to return. Well, maybe there will be enough repentance. I don't know what's going to happen on the 6th of August. I'm sure of one thing, that's when he's going to announce he's going to run for the presidency. And if you line up all of the ones who have declared for the Republicans, he's certainly head and shoulders above them. So who knows what's going to happen? But we do all know this, don't we? That if Obama gets reelected, the punishment of the hand of God continues to come upon us very, very, very hard. So we need to understand that God will recognize it. Okay? The question is, will that one man for the United States of America be Rick Perry? And will there be enough people who will likewise fast and repent and turn to God? If so, we may have a reprieve and somewhat of a national redemption, but we also need to recognize that national redemption is not the same as personal redemption and salvation. Now let's continue on here, verse 4. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will go up for myself to the great men and will speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these had altogether broken the yoke and torn off the bonds. Sound like Washington, D.C.? Yes, indeed. Sound like a lot of governors of states? Yes, indeed. So then he says he's going to continue on with his correction and with his punishment. Now let's come to the book of Daniel. You know the book of Daniel is in a far different place than in the KJV. Okay? Now here in the book of Daniel, we have something very unusual, and we also have a great lesson in politics, a great lesson about the rulers of this world. And it is actually not written by Daniel. They're written by King Nebuchadnezzar, the first king of the empire which began in Babylon. And then you know the dream and the image that he had, and it comes right down to the setting up of the kingdom of God on earth. Now God deals with the leaders of the world. If they will respond to him, and it's not a matter of conversion. It's a matter that God cares for the people also. So there are always two levels of judgment going on by God. The leaders and the people. And the leaders are the ones who either help the people do better or lead them into sin. Now, we have it today so lawless. We have lawlessness as part of the laws. And so when you have that kind of lawlessness, it's awfully hard to get people to change. So therefore, the rulers have to change. And the rulers have to bring about the change. And if they don't bring about the change, then everything continues to deteriorate. So Nebuchadnezzar is the prime example. So let's begin right here in verse 1. Not only is this the account of what he went through, but this is also an enduring prophecy down through time. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king to all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth. Well, now that didn't get out to everyone on all the earth at his time. When is it going out to all the earth? Just like the disciples, the apostles were told, you begin in Jerusalem and preach repentance of sin, and you go to the ends of the earth. So that was a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And that is happening in our day. So likewise, this is a prophecy. Peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to declare to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Okay? You have to tie this in with the ending of it. Now, God showed him what is actually going on in the governments of this world, the kingdoms of this world. Because you see, they are run by the angelic realm. You go through the book of Daniel and you find the angel Gabriel and the angel Michael, and you know, they were fighting demons and, you know, things like this. So behind the scenes, there is a spiritual war with the angels who have been given control of this world. And Satan, the devil, and his demons have power. God's angels, Michael and Gabriel, intervene for those people who are trying to do righteous, those nations who are trying to do good. Because, remember, you put this down in your notes, Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. God is constantly judging all the nations. There are times when God is going to raise up a nation and bless it. There are times when God is going to take down a nation because of their sins and cursing. So he says two things. The nation that I'm raising up, if it sin against me, I'll repent of the good that I sought to do to it. And the nation or kingdom against whom I pronounce evil, if they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil I intended to do to them. So this is going on all the time in history. All the time in history. Someone sent me a current map of the nations of threatening of war and the nations who are at war or revolution. I mean, how many are you looking at? You know, the majority of nations in the world. Too many to name. Okay? So they all need to read Daniel, the fourth chapter. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. God always does something when you least expect. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it terrified me, and my thoughts upon my bed and visions of my head alarmed me. See, he should have remembered the one of Daniel, the second chapter, right? And what was the key thing with that? He told all the wise men and astrologers who said, "Oh, king, tell us the dream." And he said, "No, you tell me what my dream was." "Oh, king, we can't do that." So finally, Daniel came and told him the dream and told him the interpretation. Had he remembered that here in chapter 4, maybe things would have been a little different. So here's another dream. "Therefore, I made a decree to all the wise men in Babylon to bring them before me, that they might make known to me the meaning of the dream." So they all came. The magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers came in. Now, where are we headed today as a nation? Right down the occult tube. Isn't that true? Yes. Look at the movies. You go online at Church at Home and you look up Satan the Devil Part 8. Satan the Devil Part 8. Now, we have a young lady who has a smartphone here and she dialed it right in. But that is so well edited with so many things you can see. Every movie today is what? Occult, destruction, witchcraft, killing, vampires, right? God looks down and sees that, does he not? Yes, he does. Those things are terribly evil. So we are going in the way of Babylon. That's why Revelation calls it Babylon the Great. And if you look at every city in the world, it's patterned after what? The same thing that Babylon had. You go anywhere in the world and the cities look, for the most part, almost the same. If you've seen any specials on China, what does it look like other than the difference in the signs and language? It looks like the Western world, does it not? Yes. That's Babylon the Great. Now then, I know someone is going to ask the question, well, how do you know then that we are Israel? Well, I'll answer it this way. During the height of King Solomon's reign, did he not embrace Greater Babylon with all the gods and all the practices and all the occult and all of those things? So much so that God had to punish him by taking 10 tribes after his death and giving it to his general, Jeroboam. So Israel, though they are God's people, the physical descendants of the 12 tribes, and we are living in Greater Israel today, it's not the little nation back in the Middle East. And we are doing the same thing, are we not? Yes. So they all came in. Verse 8, but at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, rather than the true God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told the dream before him, saying, so he gave the dream. He explained about it. Here is a tree that grew. Then it was cut down. And then on the stump there was a band put around it. And then it was told him, down here to verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even the band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the animals in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's heart and a beast heart given to him, and let seven times pass over him. Now we know that that is 7 years. There are also other prophetic interpretations which carry it to the last time and also come in and affect what we call the last beast. So, let's see how this came to him, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. Who are the watchers? You ever heard of the seven eyes of God, which are the seven spirits of God, going to and fro in all the earth to find who is seeking after him? Yes, those are the watchers. And demand by the word of the holy ones. Who are the holy ones? The angels, so that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. Now, I want you to go ahead and remember verse 17. And as you watch the news and as you look at things in the world, ask yourself the question, is this true? Look at the different nations. Are they the basest of men? Yes. Why does that happen? Because of the sins of the people. Are we experiencing that today? Yes, indeed. Let's look at a couple proverbs here, okay? Let's see some things. Come here to Proverbs 23. Just hold your place in Daniel 4 because we're going to come back, okay? Okay, Proverbs 28, Proverbs 28. Now, as you're watching the news, survey the different news channels so that you get a variety of the news, okay? Proverbs 28 and verse 15. Like a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the helpless people. We see that in the news today? All right. Verse 16. A ruler lacking understanding is also a great oppressor. Are we experiencing that today? Do we have a president of that kind who has no understanding and blames everybody else for all of his mistakes? Yes, we do. Okay. We'll look at some other proverbs here a little later, but come back here to Daniel, the fourth chapter now. Let's come down to verse 24. Let's see the interpretation of the dream. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. that you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall eat grass like oxen. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you until you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. That's how all the nations of the earth are run. So, let's project forward again to August the 6th. Will that be enough to turn back the hand of oppression for a while? Will that be enough of repentance to do so? Will there be enough people, not only there in the huge stadium, who will obviously be supportive and obviously be participating? How far will that reach out? And if it does that signal that there's going to be a reprieve? And does that signal to us that there is going to be a change of a leader in America that can turn the hand of the clock back somewhat? Just like happened with Nineveh and the Assyrians. After they repented, God held back his correction for 120 years. Now, I'm not saying God is going to do 120-year hold back for us. But see, God always honors repentance. So I'm going to be very keen to see what's going to be happening. And I thought, since coming to Houston, this might be a good place to bring a sermon on it. Okay? All right. So then Daniel continues, and he explains to him, verse 26, "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure to you after you have known that the heavens do rule." Now here's the advice. Here is the choice. Now, I don't know what's before President Obama and his counselors, but they do have choices. And here's the advice that God gives to every ruler, because it's to what? To all people, nations, languages that dwell on the earth. So this is for all people for all time, all rulers for all time, you see. And especially us in America, because what did we do? We invited God into our Constitution, did we not? Go online, look up the state constitutions and see how many begin by declaring that the rights that the states have and the peace and the liberty that the states have come from Almighty God. Now know this, whenever you bring God into something and make him a partner of it, he's going to hold you accountable for what you've said. So I hope that this will take place. Verse 27. "Therefore, O king, let my advice be pleasing to you. Break off your sins by righteousness." Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that agree with what Jesus told the man who was healed? He said, "Go and sin no more," right? How do you stop sinning? By doing righteousness. Okay? "And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, so that there may be lengthening of your prosperity." Well, he didn't quite listen. Verse 29. "At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of the kingdom of Babylon." You know, up there looking out, seeing the whole city. "And the king spoke and said, 'Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal residence by the might of my hand and the glory of my majesty?'" Little Jobism in here, right? Hey, if you want interesting reading, read the book of Job in the faithful version. It's easier to understand. See? Now, he was righteous. Most people misunderstand it. He was righteous. But could his righteousness absolve his son's sins? No. God said he was blameless. But what was his sin? He did not attribute the righteousness that he was doing, that it was God's righteousness and not his own. he attributed his own righteousness as coming from his own goodness rather than coming from God. See? So people can live good lives, but there comes a point that they don't acknowledge that it comes from God. See? Because the truth is, everything we do, we live and move and breathe because of God. So, verse 31. While the word was yet in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. So then it was fulfilled. Imagine what he looked like after 7 years. No haircut, no nail trims, no nothing. Just out there eating grass. 7 years. Then at the end of 7 years, let's pick it up here in verse 34. Let's see what happened to him. And this is a lesson for all rulers. Everyone in power, every place, whether it be the city, the town, the village, whether it be the county, the state, the province, whether it be a nation or groups of nations, the same standard applies to all rulers in the world. Here it is. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now notice what he did not say. He did not say, Lord, why do you do this to me? See? No, he learned the lesson. He received the correction. And so then they brought him back and he was reestablished and so forth. Notice the humility here. And all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. Remember what God says there in Isaiah 40? All the nations of the world are counted as what? A drop in the bucket, right? Yes. And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Now, who are the host of heaven? The angels and the demons, right? Yes. And among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or to say to him, what are you doing? Now notice, last two verses. This shows you that God honors humility and repentance. At that time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me, and my advisors and lords sought me out. Okay, so happy that you got through. Kiss the ring. Ooh, I've been waiting 7 years for you to, you know, come out of all of this. You know, really? You can just see them all doing obeisance, you know. And I was established in my kingdom, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, see, this whole epistle was written by Nebuchadnezzar. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. All right, let's go ahead and take a little break now. Not for the fruit, just some coffee and restroom. We'll be back.